Welcome to a very special presentation featuring American Cassette Ministries seminar speaker, Pastor Stephen Vincent Wallace. Today we will carefully consider a question that is often thought about, a question that skeptics have used to taunt Christians throughout history, a question that still tests the faith of Christians who believe that the second advent of Jesus Christ is imminent. Many wonder, what is God waiting for? Why hasn't Jesus returned? In other words, why the delay? Let's join Pastor Stephen Vincent Wallace now and prayerfully consider this question.
On March 30, 1906, in Oakland, California, Ellen White stood before the General Conference delegates and spoke these words. I know that if the people of God had preserved a living connection with Him, if they had obeyed His word, they would today be in the heavenly Canaan. That was 1906. Here we are, 80 years later, at the close of another year, and we are still not in the heavenly Canaan. And listen to these words, penned by Ellen White over 100 years ago in 1883. They're found in the book Evangelism, page 695 and 696. Had Adventists, after the Great Disappointment in 1844, held fast their faith and followed on unitedly in the opening providence of God, receiving the message of the third angel and, in the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming it to the world, they would have seen the salvation of God. The Lord would have wrought mightily with their efforts. The work would have been completed, and Christ would have come ere this to receive His people to their reward. It was not the will of God that the coming of Christ should be delayed. End quote. Why then has the promised return been so long delayed? The answer to that question is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Testimonies, volume 2, page 194. The long night of gloom is trying, but the morning is deferred in mercy, because if the Master should come, so many would be found unready. God's unwillingness to have His people perish has been the reason for so long delay. End quote. Clearly, then, Christ's delay is on account of His people not being ready. We have not yet experienced that full and deep repentance that would render us fit citizens for heaven. And what is repentance? It is a complete and radical change in our attitude toward sin, which is transgression of God's law, and a complete and radical change in our attitude towards God's law, which is the transcript of His character and the expression of His eternal will. Such a repentance is absolutely essential, for by nature, by natural inheritance, we are in rebellion against God's law, and as such, are incapable of living in harmony with its principles. Romans 8:7 states this truth very plainly. Since this is our condition by natural birth, and since God's kingdom with all its inhabitants is governed by immutable eternal laws, we cannot hope to enjoy the eternal pleasures of heaven unless there is a rebirth, conversion experience, a basic fundamental change in our being. Or, as Christ puts it, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, the change we must experience in order to be fit citizens for heaven is so total that it is like becoming a new person, a new creation. We must come to have an entirely different attitude towards sin and towards God's law than we naturally have. We must learn to hate and reject that which we by nature love and cherish, sin, self, and Satan. And we must learn to love and cherish that which we naturally hate and reject, the eternal principles of God's kingdom, His law. This is genuine repentance. It begins with a deep sorrow for sin as we come to recognize the suffering it caused our Lord and Savior, and develops into a profound hatred of sin and a resolute turning from it. But more than this, genuine repentance leads to a deep love and appreciation for the law of God, as personified in Christ, and an eager willingness to submit to its authority and live by its principles. Not until such an experience is ours will we be ready for Christ's return. And it is for want of this experience amongst His people that Christ delays His coming. For without this experience, we will perish in the presence of His glory. And Christ is not willing that any should perish. I read from Evangelism, page 695. It is true that the time has continued longer than we expected in the early days of this message. Our Savior did not appear as soon as we hoped, but has the word of the Lord failed? Never. It should be remembered that the promises and threatenings of God are alike conditional. The people of God must purify their souls through obedience to the truth and be prepared to stand without fault before Him at His coming. You see, brothers and sisters, as long as we at any point or in any way cling to or yield to the principles of the kingdom of darkness, the principles of selfishness, we cannot possibly be fit citizens for the kingdom of light and love. Thus, it is only as we learn by God's enabling grace here and now, during these precious probationary days that remain us, to consistently and instantly resist our naturally selfish tendencies, those tendencies to self-gratification and self-glorification, and learn as well to bring our every thought, feeling, word, and action into harmony with the principles of heaven, that we will ever be prepared to enjoy our blood-bought citizenship in heaven. Though by God's grace, such a total transformation is possible, it happens neither naturally, nor easily, nor quickly. For the carnal or natural mind, which is enmity against God, sees no beauty in His law, but rather perceives of it as harsh, arbitrary, and overly restrictive. It continually resists its authority and resents its principles, which call for self-denial and self-abasement. As Paul puts it in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against or sets its desires against the Spirit. Because of the constant opposition of our lower corrupt natures, in order to experience this radical change of character, we need supernatural power combined with our diligent, persevering efforts, and we need time. Every precious probationary day that remains. But oh, how few realize this. Oh, how many waste precious days, months, years, caught up in the pursuit of the pleasures of sin for a season. completely oblivious to their desperate and urgent need to learn to love the principles of heaven and delight in obedience to them, that they might be ready to go home with the Lord and live there one day soon. I read from Education, page 183 and 184. At this time, before the great final crisis, as before the world's first destruction, men are absorbed in the pleasures and the pursuits of sense. Engrossed with the seen and transitory, they have lost sight of the unseen and eternal. For the things that perish with the using, they are sacrificing imperishable riches. Their minds need to be uplifted, their views of life to be broadened. Only that which is bound up with His purpose and expresses His character can endure. The principles, His principles, are the only steadfast things the world knows. It is these great principles that old and young need to learn. Thus learning here the principles of His kingdom and becoming its subjects and citizens, we may be prepared at His coming to enter with Him into its possession. The day is at hand for the lessons to be learned, the work to be done, the transformation of character to be effected. The time remaining is but a brief span. End quote. Oh, brothers and sisters, during the brief span of time that remains, how urgent it is for us to be transformed into the character likeness of Christ. Only thus will we be ready to go home with Him as fit citizens of His kingdom. But please realize with me that it is only when the law, the same principles that govern Christ's mind, His thoughts and feelings, govern our minds, our thoughts and feelings, that we will ever bear a likeness to Him in character. We must be able to say with Him, "I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart." If we are to be truly sanctified and transformed into His likeness, the law that was written on His heart, those holy principles that captivated His every thought and feeling, must be written on our hearts, captivating our every thought and feeling. Do we delight to do His will? Can we say with David in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love Your law! It is my meditation all the day." Is this our experience? It must become such if we are to be all that we, by God's grace, can be, and if we are to be ready when He comes. Listen, I read from Letter 138, 1899. He who would reach the highest standard of perfection in Christian character must penetrate deeper than habit. He must be afraid lest his natural traits of character, his habits of opinion and authority, shall mislead him. The only safety for the human agent who is striving for an immortal crown is to live in hourly contact, in conscious, loving communion with the highest principles God has set forth in His Word. Truth and righteousness must be inscribed upon every action done for our fellow man. End quote. Oh, how precious! How precious is God's law! When written by His Spirit on the fleshly tables of our heart, it becomes the powerful agency by which Christ transforms us into His likeness, sanctifies us, and makes us fit to live with Him forever. Listen to how Ellen White describes this process in Great Controversy, page 469. The Bible teaches what sanctification is and how it is to be attained. The Savior prayed for His disciples, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17:17. And Paul teaches that believers are to be sanctified by the Holy Ghost, Romans 15:16. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Jesus told his disciples, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, John 16:13. And the psalmist says, thy law is truth. By the Word and the Spirit of God are opened to men the great principles of righteousness embodied in his law. And since the law of God is holy, just, and good, a transcript of the divine perfection, it follows that a character formed by obedience to that law will be holy. Christ is a perfect example of such a character. He says, I have kept my Father's commandments, John 15:10. I do always those things that please him, John 8:29. The followers of Christ are to become like him, by the grace of God, to form characters in harmony with the principles of his holy law. This is Bible sanctification. And sanctification is our essential fitness for heaven. Not our title, but our fitness. And right here is a vitally important point to understand. Listen again to Inspiration. Messages to Young People, page 35. The righteousness by which we are justified is imputed. The righteousness by which we are sanctified is imparted. The first is our title to heaven. The second is our fitness for heaven. End quote. What we must be sure to recognize and continually acknowledge is that the fitness for heaven that a sanctified life brings is in no way meritorious. It does not even in part earn eternal life for us. It is never by means of a sanctified life, no matter how Christ-like, that we are entitled to heaven. And by the expression entitled to heaven, I mean to have legal claim to it, or a right to receive it as just recompense. Does our life of obedience ever place us in a position where we are thereby entitled to heaven? As a man who labors under contract is entitled to his wages? Oh no, never. Romans 6:23 makes this so plain. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift, literally free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We must clearly establish and never forget this truth in order to protect ourselves from our own tendencies to legalism. The inclination of our naturally proud hearts to want to earn, to merit, to deserve what we get. Brothers and sisters, the only thing that we have truly earned or deserve is death, for that is the wages of sin, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Eternal life, a home in heaven, is a free gift. It is ours exclusively on the basis of what Christ has done for us, his doing and dying, which is imputed to us when by faith we accept it as the gracious and undeserved gift that it is. By this alone are we justified, and by this alone are we entitled to heaven. But, having said this, we must also clearly establish and never forget that we need more than a title, more than a legal right to heaven. We need a fitness as well, a spiritual readiness for heaven. Scripture makes this very plain when it exhorts us in Hebrews 12:14 to pursue holiness, without which no one will see God. And again in Matthew 5:8, when Christ tells us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This equally important truth protects us as a people from any tendencies towards only believism, or, in theological terminology, antinomianism, that false gospel that would have us conclude that since Jesus is our righteousness, since he perfectly obeyed the law for us, obedience on our part is not really essential. Brothers and sisters, please recognize with me the fallacy of such a position. Though Christ has made perfect and complete provision for our justification, and did so while we were still in sin and at enmity with him, when we accept that provision and are justified by faith, Christ becomes our Savior from sin, not only by pardoning us for our sins, but by placing in our hearts an enmity for sin, and by writing on our hearts his law in fulfillment of his promise. Being justified, we also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, by which we are supernaturally enabled to rightly evaluate both sin and God's law, coming more and more fully to hate and reject the one, and love and embrace the other. This is an ongoing process, indeed the work of a lifetime. This is sanctification, learning to think and feel, talk and act more and more consistently and completely in harmony with the principles of God's law. This experience brings us into constant conflict with self, that flesh or carnal nature that lusts against the Spirit. But it brings us peace with God. Now, here is the key point. If we do not have this peace with God, if we are still in our hearts at enmity with him and his law, we cannot claim to be justified by faith. For Paul says in Romans 5:1, that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So then, with the promised enmity towards sin, those who are justified by faith are at war with self, that sinful nature that still remains but no longer reigns in the born-again Christian. And with the promised new heart, that heart that has the law of God written upon it, those who are justified by faith are at peace with God, for they are enabled by his Spirit to love and obey his law. And as the psalmist says in chapter 119, verse 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Oh, how great, how marvelous, how all-sufficient is the gracious provision of the atonement. Not only does it provide pardon, but it brings peace at one-ment with God. I read from Bible Commentary, Volume 6, page 1074, these inspired words. The atonement of Christ is not a mere skillful way to have our sins pardoned. It is a divine remedy for the cure of transgression and the restoration of spiritual health. It is the heaven-ordained means by which the righteousness of Christ may be not only upon us, but in our hearts and characters. End quote. In fact, we must realize that the righteousness of Christ cannot remain by imputation upon us to justify us if it is not developing by impartation within us to sanctify us. You see, that perfect offering, the life and death of our Lord and Savior, which is imputed to us the moment we accept it by faith, and allows us to be justified, counted righteous, sinless in the sight of God, that one offering by which God reckons us eternally perfect can be retained only as we by a faith that works by love, actively and intelligently cooperate with God's Spirit through obedience to His law and are thereby being sanctified. This truth is simply and clearly stated in Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Who is perfected forever by one offering? Only those who are being sanctified. Thus, obedience on our part to God's law is absolutely essential. But again, not that we might thereby earn or thereby be entitled to eternal life, no, but that we might be fit to receive it. Oh, how vitally important it is for us to recognize that in order to be ready to go home with our Lord when He comes, we must have a fitness for heaven as well as a title to heaven. We must have imparted righteousness as well as imputed righteousness. We must be wholly sanctified as well as justified. And again, what is the means by which we are sanctified? John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. And what is truth? Your word is truth. And in Psalm 119:142, your law is truth. And brothers and sisters, this brings me to my New Year's challenge to you. If we are to cease delaying our Lord's return, we absolutely must make it our first priority and most earnest endeavor to actively cultivate a love for the truth. The Word, especially the law of God, that by it our Lord might prepare us, His people, to go home with Him. I ask you, in light of the times in which we are living, in light of the fact that we must be sanctified if we are to be fit for heaven, ready to meet our Lord when He comes, in light of the fact that it is by means of the truth that we are sanctified, can there be any more important pursuit to which we should direct our energies this coming year than to cultivate an ever-growing love for the truth? I submit not. Therefore, I exhort you, dear brother, dear sister, determine with me this year to actively cultivate a love for the truth. But how? How do we do this? Please consider with me some essential steps we must take in order to do this. First, we must strive to gain an intimate and personal knowledge of the truth, especially those laws or principles that God intended should govern our lives, preserving our health and happiness and promoting holiness, Christ-likeness. Remember, it is by means of these principles understood and applied that we are transformed by Christ's Spirit into His likeness. As David says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul.
Pastor Wallace continues his message on side two of this cassette. Once again, here is Pastor Stephen Vincent Wallace.
Please consider with me some essential steps we must take in order to do this. First, we must strive to gain an intimate and personal knowledge of the truth, especially those laws or principles that God intended should govern our lives, preserving our health and happiness and promoting holiness, Christ-likeness. Remember, it is by means of these principles understood and applied that we are transformed by Christ's Spirit into His likeness. As David says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. How important, then, that we understand His law, that we might, through obedience to it, be converted, restored in body, mind, and spirit into all that Christ's life and death in our behalf has made it possible for us to be. I read from Ministry of Healing, page 114 and 115. God desires us to reach the standard of perfection made possible for us by the gift of Christ. He calls upon us to make our choice on the right side, to connect with heavenly agencies, to adopt principles that will restore in us the divine image. In His written word and in the great book of nature, He has revealed the principles of life. It is our work to obtain a knowledge of these principles and by obedience to cooperate with Him in restoring health to the body as well as to the soul. Let's consider carefully that remarkable statement. What does it tell us? In order to be all that God has made it possible for us to be by the gift of Christ, how does He ask us to respond to that gift and cooperate with its gracious provisions? Note, He calls upon us first to make our choice on the right side. It is of primary importance that the will, the governing power in the nature of man, be committed to our quest to come to love and be like Him who is the truth if we are to succeed. Secondly, she says that we are to connect with heavenly agencies. Praise God for His Holy Spirit and the angelic messengers that are actively and eagerly seeking to help us come to know and love the truth as it is in Jesus. But let us be reminded that we must come into oneness of spirit with them if we are to take full advantage of their unlimited resources to help us. Thirdly, we are to adopt principles that will restore in us the divine image. And where do we find these principles? In His written word and in the great book of nature. Then, what is our work? What must we do to adopt these principles, to make them our own? Again, it is our work to obtain a knowledge of these principles and, by obedience, to cooperate with Him in restoring health to the body as well as to the soul. Let's consider carefully our responsibility in these matters and how we can fulfill them. First, to obtain a knowledge of these principles. Brothers and sisters, we must search diligently with spiritual discernment in God's first and second book, Scripture and Nature, for the laws or principles that God has ordained to preserve health and happiness and promote holiness. As an invaluable aid in this search, I wholeheartedly recommend to you the writings of Ellen White. Oh, how precious are the insights that our Lord has given us through her pen, and how helpful they are in guiding us into a balanced understanding of His will for our lives. I read from Testimonies, Volume 5, page 663 and 664. The Word of God abounds in general principles for the formation of correct habits of living. And the testimonies, general and personal, have been calculated to call attention more especially to these principles. Brothers and sisters, in your quest for a love of the truth, I challenge you to discover anew the rich and exhaustless resources that are ours in the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus. Through these books, Jesus has given us special insights into those principles of His Word that are so important for us to apply to our lives. When we discover truth, however, we must realize that it is not enough simply to give intellectual assent to it. No, indeed. In order for the truth to be powerful to transform us, it must be applied, brought into our daily experience. We must, by His enabling grace, learn to live in harmony with those principles by submitting our will to them. Only then, with our willing and intelligent obedience, will Christ be able to heal, restore, and transform us. Thus, Ellen White says, it is our work to obtain a knowledge of these principles and, by obedience, to cooperate with Him in restoring health to the body as well as to the soul. I read from Ministry of Healing, page 514. The mere hearing of sermons, Sabbath after Sabbath, the reading of the Bible through and through, or the explanation of it verse by verse will not benefit us or those who hear us unless we bring the truths of the Bible into our individual experience. The understanding, the will, the affections must be yielded to the control of the Word of God. Then, through the work of the Holy Spirit, the precepts of the Word will become the principles of the life. But often, it is at this point we get stuck. We hesitate to yield to the authority of God's law, for we fear that to do so would be to forfeit all that we presently enjoy. To do so would require us to sacrifice those things we now cherish. This is why it is so important, as we study to know the principles of God's Word, to pray that by His Spirit we will come to recognize ever more fully the deceitfulness and destructiveness of sin, the transgression of the law, and the infinite beauty, perfection, and goodness of the law. We must pray that we be not deceived regarding the pleasures of sin for a season, and that we might realize that total health, health of body, mind, and spirit, and true happiness are ours only in obedience to God's law. With this spiritual discernment, we will be more inclined to submit to the authority of God's law, for our intellect will recognize that to do so is for our own good. Sanctified reason will assure us that, though obedience may involve sacrifice, it is the sacrifice of that which is destructive in nature for that which is restorative in nature. Brothers and sisters, we have nothing to fear in submitting to God's law, for it is holy, just, and good. It is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19:7. Admittedly, this converting process may well involve some traumatic changes that will shake us to the core, even break us, but only for the purpose of restoring to us the lovely likeness of our Lord. Listen, I read from Manuscript 95, 1906. Do not be afraid of the converting power of God. Be not afraid of His truth coming into the formation of your own individual character. If the work should tear your character to pieces, it can bring it together in wholeness that is sanctified. End quote. When He who is the truth asks us to let go of something, to give up some cherished sin, it is because He longs to fill our hands and our hearts with His precious and eternal blessings, and He cannot until we empty them of those things that can only enslave and destroy us. We may rest assured He asks us to give up only that which would harm us, and He always has something infinitely better to replace it with. We can, we must trust Him. if he gave his life for us, is he not trustworthy? Determine with me this new year to submit to the truth, to yield obedience to the law of God, no matter what it asks us to sacrifice, to give up. Finally, I would challenge you to cultivate a love for the truth by determining, again by God's grace, to share the truth, that you might be used of God to help others prepare for Christ's soon return. It has been said that we only keep that which we give away, and this is especially true of the truth as it is in Jesus. The best way to help ourselves value the truth more highly is to strive, by God's grace, to help others appreciate its infinite value. This we do by verbally communicating the truth, but more importantly and effectively by living the truth, revealing in our lives its power to set free from our natural bondage to sin, self, and Satan. Oh, may God help us this new year to reflect in our daily lives, at home and in public, as in a mirror, the lovely character traits of Him who is the truth. Nothing is more convincing evidence in favor of our message than a Christ-like life. And nothing is more powerful to create a love for the truth in those with whom we associate than our being loving and lovable Christians. May God help us to love the truth so much that its loveliness shines through us and leads others to love the truth as well. It is for the purpose of proclaiming to the world the truth as it is in Jesus, and sharing with all who will listen the eternal principles of His Word, that American Cassette Ministries exists. With a sense of urgency, we commit ourselves to this mission, for we know that it is only by these truths understood and incorporated into the daily life that anyone can be made ready to meet Jesus Christ when He comes to take us home. There are so many in the world that have never heard the precious truths that we as a people tend to take for granted. May God help us reach them with present truth. Desire of Ages, page 633. By giving the gospel to the world, it is in our power to hasten our Lord's return. Oh, how that thought should thrill and motivate us to share to the fullness of our understanding and ability those precious truths which are the power of God unto salvation. But it is not only the world that needs the truth. It is the church as well. As we consider the condition of the church we love and loyally serve, we cannot but conclude that she is in need, desperate need, of revival and reformation. Transformation into the likeness of Him who is the truth. In letter 191, 1899, we read these words: decided changes need to be made in the church, for her lack of moral power and spiritual efficiency is to be lamented. What can heal the church? What can create a pure and holy sentiment in all our institutions? We need to begin at the very first principles of willing obedience to God's holy law. The principles interwoven with every one of the Ten Commandments are to be honored and obeyed in the individual practical life. The law, God requires, shall be written on the tablets of every soul. Indeed, the church too needs to hear the truth, that by it she might be sanctified and made ready for Christ's return. However, we freely acknowledge that when we speak of the church's desperate need for revival reformation, and transformation, we speak of our own need, for we, each one of us together, are the church. Thus, our prayers and our efforts for the renewal, the revival and reformation of the church begin with determined effort to experience more fully in our own lives the liberating power of the truth. But our prayers and our efforts do not end there, for the Lord has laid a special burden on us to do all we can by His enabling grace to encourage and aid others in their quest for Christ-likeness as well. To this end, we travel the nation and the world to proclaim the truths the Lord has given us to share, not as those who have attained either to a full understanding of the truth or to a perfectly consistent submission to it, but as fellow searchers who are pressing on toward the mark, pressing on with the powerful motivating assurance that His grace, both forgiving and enabling, is sufficient. With this blessed assurance, we eagerly preach and teach the truth wherever the Lord opens doors. And brothers and sisters, I invite you to join us in our efforts to proclaim the truth in the power of the Spirit of truth. This mission far exceeds our limited abilities and resources. It is only as we all work together under the lordship of Him who is the truth, giving all we are and all we have as ambassadors of His kingdom, that we will be able to accomplish our task and go home. And oh, how we long to go home. But first, there's a job to do, a work to accomplish. Listen. Letter 25, 1902. Our work is to prepare a people for the soon coming of the Lord. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. Let us consider the work before us. Never forget, we are laborers together with God. We are to prepare the way of the Lord. Let us bind ourselves to this sacred work. We have no time to lose. In inaction, we must provide facilities for the accomplishment of the missionary work that must be done. We must teach old and young, men and women, to lay up treasure beside the throne of God. End quote. Brother, sister, again, I challenge you to make it your first priority and most earnest endeavor this new year to cultivate a love for the truth as it is in Jesus, a love for Jesus who is the truth. Only with such will we be able to withstand the deceptions of the enemy and be saved at last. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Testimonies, Volume 7, page 152. God has given to men immortal principles to which every human power will one day bow. He calls upon us to give to the world, by precept and by example, a demonstration of these principles. To those who honor Him by faithful adherence to His word, the result will be glorious. It means much to stand by principles that will live through the eternal ages. End quote. Brothers and sisters, by the Spirit of truth, may we learn here and now to stand by the truth, revealing its beauty to others, that soon, very soon, we might go home with Him who is the truth, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
International Copyright, 1988, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. You've been listening to Pastor Stephen Vincent Wallace encouraging us to actively participate in finishing God's work. And just like the parable of the talents that Jesus told, each one of us has been given talents to use wisely to God's glory. American Cassette Ministries has dedicated itself to investing what we have in preparing people to meet Jesus, whether it be for the first time, moment by moment throughout the day, or soon at His second coming. Preparing people through timely spiritual seminars, such as Pastor Stephen Wallace's Christian Character Development Seminars, Carol Zarska's refreshingly practical seminars on the Heavenly Sanctuary, that teach us how to know and listen to the Holy Spirit moment by moment. Pastor Robert Gale's personalized counseling in and writing about issues in spiritual warfare. Clifford Goldstein's enthusiastic work with our Jewish friends. And Pastor Emilio Konecki's revival seminars. And you can be sure that every seminar proudly upholds the precious spirit of prophecy. What we at American Cassette Ministries have is time and lots of energy. And as we talk with vibrant Christians at our weekend seminars and over the telephone, we are awed by the possibilities of working side by side with the church and its dedicated leaders to offer Adventism's unique Three Angels messages to one of the greatest and most challenging mission fields of all, America. But what we don't have are the financial resources to support our speakers' eager desires to participate in the prime time opportunities. Many of our part-time volunteer speakers would like to work full-time in developing and teaching Christians and non-Christians alike the beauty and success of practical godliness. We have sent you this cassette, sincerely hoping that you also share the same vision, the same yearning, the same commitment. Perhaps you would like to help support our speaking staff by your carefully considered contributions. Your tax-deductible gifts, no matter what the amount, would greatly increase the effectiveness of this nonprofit ministry. Could you help us? Of course, you might like to know more about American Cassette Ministries and its needs before you decide, and that's perfectly understandable. That's why we invite you to call us toll-free. We'll be glad to answer any questions you might have. All it takes is a few minutes. Please dial 1-800-233-4450. Or you may write to us at the following address, American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. The zip code is 17108 in the United States of America. All of us at American Cassette Ministries would like to thank you for taking a few moments to listen to this special cassette. We hope this year will indeed be a year of rejoicing for you and your family as you help us help thousands of people have an opportunity to hear the Three Angels messages like never before. Thank you again for helping us. We're American Cassette Ministries, a nonprofit corporation helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ.